Galatians 5. We're just going to read two verses. Verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Then verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Father, I thank you for this great little book. We thank you for your Spirit that's been given to us to lead, and I pray that we would follow. So Lord, I ask as we think through some things this day, I pray that our hearts would be quickened, that our spirits would be made alive to the things in your word, that the word would sink and grow, and there'd be an increase in our individual walks with you. So bless this time. Be among us, I ask. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can have a seat. Most of you probably know, I've mentioned it, I think it was last week or the week before, that my family and myself, I went with them, we went down to San Diego, not quite to San Diego, a little north of there, for our vacation, and we camped out. So we parked our camper, and because our camper was parked, what we ended up doing, we brought some bicycles, we started riding our bikes a bunch. So we'd ride our bikes, and I've got every level of bike rider at this point. So I've got my 2-year-old son Elijah on his scooter, my 4-year-old daughter Gabrielle on her bike, my 7-year-old daughter Isabella on her bike, 9-year-old Chris on her bike, my wife, myself. So we kind of cover the whole, every level you can imagine. Now, with my son Elijah, because he's 2, here's what happens. He gets on his scooter, and I run next to him. And I say to Elijah, Elijah, look out. Elijah, watch that. Elijah, don't look over there. Elijah, put both hands on the handlebars. Elijah, you're 2, no wheelies. Then what I say to him all the time is, slow down. Elijah, slow down. He is fast, that little guy. Future Lance Armstrong. Just saying, good genes. So I'm always barking commands at him, running beside him. And he's there, you know, he's trying to take all this stuff in his mind. He's thinking, okay, slow down, don't wheelie, don't turn that way, look ahead, put both feet down, keep my hands on the handlebars. So he's got all these rules, essentially, that I am screaming at him at times so that he doesn't injure himself. But eventually what has taken place in my 3 girls, what has taken place is eventually I don't have to say those things anymore. Eventually, they don't even have to think about that stuff anymore, right? It's not like they're going over their mind, okay, hold on to the handlebars, balance, pedal, don't wreck into something. Eventually, what happens? Something clicks in your mind, and you start riding the bike. And it becomes what? Second nature. Riding a bike, at some point, just becomes second nature. So then, here's what happens as we're riding. There's, wee, look at me. Look, no hands. Look, I'm doing a wheelie. Look, I jumped off this little cliff. Look at me. You know which one of my girls says that? It's my wife. Because they get it. It clicks. I don't have to make commands to them. I don't have to even worry that they're thinking about it in their mind. They just know how to ride a bike. It becomes second nature. We have been talking about being led by God's Spirit. We're doing a series. This is the 3rd sermon on this series. And so it might seem like, man, there's a lot of stuff you're talking about. We talked about what prevents God's Spirit from leading you last week, that there's this thing called the flesh that can get in the way of it. Today we're going to talk about what is the process by which we're led by God's Spirit. And being led by God's Spirit, what it is this. Real simply, it's this. It's what we were designed to do. We talked about that day number 1. It's that place where you are in God's will. The Old Testament uses the word shalom. It means peace, but it means more than that. It means everything is right. There's direction. There's correctness. To me, that's being led by God's Spirit. There's shalom. There's peace. This is what I was designed to do. This is where I'm supposed to be. I am in God's will. And prayerfully, every believer desires to be at that point where I'm being led by God's Spirit. I'm in this shalom, everything's right. So we've been talking about that. Today what we're going to talk about is the process by which we're led by God's Spirit. And so it might seem like there's a lot of rules and a lot of things that I'm supposed to be doing, and you might try to keep them all straight in your mind, but here's what I'm convinced of, that being led by God's Spirit is a lot like riding a bike. After a while, it just becomes second nature. It's not, am I doing this right, or am I doing that wrong, or uh-oh, look out for that, or keep the hands here. No, what happens is the Word becomes flesh. The Word just begins to transform us. It's planted inside of us and begins to produce fruit in us. It just becomes second nature. Walking in God's Spirit will become second nature. So when we ride as a family now, I'm not having to say to my wife, look out, sweetie. Slow down. Keep your hands on the handlebars. Don't jump off that. No, I don't say that, right? Why? Well, first, I value my life. Secondly, it's second nature to her. It's become natural. It's just you get on a bike and you ride. So today we're going to kind of use the analogy of bike riding to prayerfully help unfold this process called being led by God's Spirit. So are you ready to ride, Edgewater? I hope you are, because like my girls, you don't have a choice. We are going to ride today. So number one is this. Keeping this analogy of bike riding when it comes to being led by God's Spirit, number one, I would say this. Get on. You got to get on. My girls, at some point, they had a desire to ride a bike. And so I didn't push them. I didn't say, hey, you've got to ride a bike now. They just had this desire. I want to ride a bike now. I see other kids. I want to ride a bike. And so I said, number one thing, you got to get on the bike, sweetie. That's the first thing you got to do. I can't give you a correspondence course to ride a bike. You can't go online and download instructions to ride a bike. That doesn't do you any good. At some point, you've got to say, I'm getting on the bike, I'm committing myself, and I'm going to ride this bike. Step one, to learn to ride a bike. To me, that is step one when it comes to this thing called being led by God's Spirit. You've got to say, I'm getting on. I'm on board with this thing. I'm all in. To me, that is number one. You want to be led by God's Spirit? Get on. Get on board. And let me give you some verses for that. The first one, Romans chapter 12. Verses 1 and 2. Book of Romans, fabulous book on theology. In chapter 12, Paul all of a sudden gets real practical. And so you've got 11 chapters, of just solid doctrine. Chapter 12, verse 1, he says, okay, here's what you need to do practically. Really the first time that Paul really says, I want you to do something. Look at verse 1, Romans 12. I beseech you, I beg you. I'm begging you, based on what we've learned in 11 chapters, here's what I'm begging you to do. I'm begging you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and that you be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You want God's perfect will for you? You want to be led in that flow of God's Spirit where you know, this is shalom, things are right. I'm making good decisions. I've got God's wisdom. You want to be in that? Well, verse 1 says, be all in. Say, I am wholly in. I'm completely in. That's where it begins. You got to get on. You can look at James chapter 1. Verses 5 through 8, it says this. If any man lack wisdom, what's wisdom? How to go about life? Being led by God's Spirit. If anyone lacks that, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask about God who gives to all men. He doesn't hold back. He wants to give you wisdom. But it says this. Ask in faith, nothing wavering, because a person that wavers is like a wave of the sea driven by the wind and tossed. Let not that man think he'll receive anything of the Lord, because a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Here's what that says. You want to be led by God's Spirit? Do you want to have wisdom in life's decisions? Do you want shalom to be in your family? Then ask God. But don't ask his advice. God's not into giving advice. God's into giving wisdom that you're going to obey. Because if you just want God's advice, okay, God, I'll compare your plan to my plan in whichever one I want, that's what I'll do. So if I don't like your wisdom, then I'm going to choose my way. That's double-minded. And James says, you're not going to receive anything from the Lord. God's not into giving advice. He's into giving direction. Here's my direction for you. So when you pray that prayer, you're saying, I will obey what you tell me to do. It's getting on. I'm wholly in. Romans 6, probably to me, is one of the most key passages in this fatal flaw that I think hits some people's Christian life. Man, it says this, and I'll just paraphrase that chapter. It says, here's what most people do. Most people, they have some kind of an issue. Romans 6 calls it a sin. They have some kind of an issue that they don't want to serve anymore. It's tearing them apart. They're a slave to it. So what they want is this. They want just enough of Jesus to get rid of that issue, but they don't want too much of Jesus where they're all in. So the Bible, right there in Romans 6, says this. You were a servant of sin. You've been freed from that. Now serve righteousness. Serve Jesus. But here's mostly what Christians do. We have an issue we want help with. Man, I'm addicted to drugs. I want to get off drugs. Because no one likes to be strung out on meth. So they have an issue. They want to get that taken care of. I've got this pornography that's just ruining me. It's the way I treat people, how I look at people now, it's ruining me. I don't want it anymore. It's an issue. I've got this anger issue. I'm blowing up all the time. There's no shalom. I want this anger taken care of. My marriage is falling apart. I want my marriage fixed. So we've got issues. So we look to Jesus as a self-help savior. Get rid of this issue, Jesus, not so that I will serve you as my king, but so that I can start living my own life. This thing is interfering with me. Drugs, marriage problems. It's interfering with a life that I want to live. So take care of that issue so that I can live for me. Romans chapter 6 says that's not an option. You stop serving that sin and you start serving Jesus. Jesus isn't just the cure. He can cure, no doubt. He's also to be your king. And so Romans 6 says this. If you want that kind of life, the shalom, spirit-led life, you've got to say, I'm all in then. I'm getting on board. I'm committing. Romans 12, verse 1. Holy, that means your whole being, not part of you. Because here's what I know. You do not kind of ride a bike, do you? You're like, I'm going to kind of ride a bike. I've taught 3 girls how to ride bikes. They were either A, riding, or B, wrecking. That's the 2 states you can have. To me, that's the same thing in the Christian walk. You can either say, I am all in, or you're not. And so, if you desire to be led by God's Spirit, Romans 12, James 1, Romans 6, I could keep going on and on. It says, be all in then. Not God's opinion. It's God's direction. And whatever you tell me, I'm going to do that. I'm going to be about what you tell me to do. And I'll tell you this. That's a daily decision I have to make. Daily I have to say, okay, I'm all in today. Because what happens so easily to me is I'll be like, I'm all in to that thing over there for a while, Lord. I like that over there. Let me try that for a little while. And so Jesus says in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, take up your cross daily. I have to remind myself, I'm not my own. I was bought with a price. I was purchased by his blood. I belong to him now. I'm all in, 100%. It's something I do daily. So number one, you want to be led by God's Spirit? You want to be in that place of shalom, what we are created to be in. If you want that, number one, get on. I'm on board. You're not just the cure for some problem. You're my king. You're my sovereign Lord. I'm committed to you. Second thing is this. Riding a bike, you got to move out. You've got to get moving. Here's what I found with my girls. The problem was this. They would ride bikes, but they'd be kind of tentative, so they'd go a little bit slow, and that bike would start wobbling and fall over. Because there's something about when a bike gets moving a certain speed, the momentum of that bike keeps it straight. The gyro forces of the wheels keep that bike straight up and down. So what I started telling my kids was this. The faster you go, the safer you'll be. That's the advice I gave them. It's the exact same advice Mark Skudstack gave me when I started riding my motorcycle. It's his fault. The faster you go, the safer you'll be. There's a truth to that. Obviously, there's a danger to it as well. You've got to get moving. You've got to move out. Here's this idea that has crept in most of the church. So when it comes to being led by God's Spirit, It's this idea that we are some kind of inactive, passive, we have no participation in it at all. It's just kind of, well, you know, if God wants to do it, he's going to do it. Like we're a puppet, and if he pulls the strings just right, then we'll do whatever God wants us to do. But until that point, we're not doing anything. All right, that idea, this puppet idea, leads to really two bad actions that people get involved in. The first is this, I call it the couldn't help myself crowd. You know Christians like that? They do nutty, weird stuff, and they say, well, I couldn't help myself. God's Spirit made me do it. So they say something rude to you, or they're just a jerk, and they're like, God's Spirit told me to say that. You know, I tell them, no, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 32 says, that's wrong. You're just rude and a jerk. Read it. It's in the Greek right there. You can't blame God for being rude and a jerk. So people get in this idea, you know, God's Spirit just made me do it. We face it. We faced it here. We had Phil Wickham out a couple of times in one of the concerts. There's this guy that you can just tell he's trouble. Like he was just, I got there a little early. I told someone in leadership, I said, watch that guy. Watch, he's going to be trouble. How did I know? He's either the Spirit or the sermon or the shirt he was wearing that said, I am trouble. So it's one of those two. So I said, watch him. Halfway through the concert, he marches up. He started to march up on stage there. Right when Phil Wickham's singing the song, 1,000 people watching, 1,000 people plus are watching this. He's going to march up on stage, and he wanted to give Phil these knee pads he'd stolen out of somebody's truck. And he also had a word from the Lord to give us. And so Jason Patton grabbed him, and we pulled him off, and we went off into the woods, and we talked to him. So we did. And he said, I got a word from the Lord. I have to share it. I have to share it. I said, no, you are wrong. And I showed him to 1 Corinthians 14. Uh-uh, you're wrong. Because the spirit of the prophet, it says there, is subject to the prophet. It's not this, well, I'm just a puppet, and, you know, I'm acting rude because God's Spirit wanted me to do that. No, that's the first danger. Couldn't help myself, crowd. The second danger, just as bad as this, it's the other side of the spectrum. It's to sit on the couch and wait, crowd. If God wants to do something with me, with my life, if he wants to lead me, he knows where to find me. 1320 Walker Road, I'll be on my couch. No. Over and over, the Bible says this. We are partners with him. 2 Corinthians 6:1. We are workers together with him. 1 Corinthians 3:9. We are workers together with him. It's a partnership. That's what this thing is. It's not sit on the couch and wait. It's I'm partnering with God on this. Here's the classic analogy. The Bible uses this analogy of the Christian walk over and over. It's the analogy of a farmer. In fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul tells Timothy, his man, his protege, he says this, be like the hardworking farmer. In your Christian walk, be like the hardworking farmer. Here's what you've got to know about a farmer. They are absolutely dependent on God, aren't they? They can't make it rain. They can't make the sun shine. It can get too hot, kill their crop. It can get too cold, kill their crop. There can be a pestilence. There can be some kind of insect invasion. They are absolutely, totally dependent on God. But no farmer can do this. No successful farmer can do this. Be like sitting on his couch. Okay, God, you know my back 40 out here. It's full of weeds and thistles. You see it back there. And I just don't know what we're going to do, God. So I pray. I pray that you would take care of that back 40, Lord. You would weed that thing out and that you'd plant a good harvest out there and I could reap bountifully. Because if I don't reap bountifully, it's going to cut into your 10%, God. So I don't know what we're going to do about that back 40, Lord, but I pray that you take care of it. And by the way, if you want to bestow more blessing on me, I'll be right here on the couch. Amen. What farmer could do that? No one. No farmer can do that. It's participation. You're depending on God, rain, sun, all this stuff. But also, there is a thing that he says, I want you to do something. Move. So this second part, yeah, it's get on board, but move out. You've got to move out. So what does that mean? Here's how I put this to people. When we talk about partnering with God, to me, it's two things. It's a trusting obedience. Number one, it's obedience. God values obedience. In fact, in the Bible, it says this, to obey is better than sacrifice. Whatever sacrifice you might think you're making for God, he says, I'd rather have you obey me. God the Father's just like dads. He's like, I just want you to obey me. Have you ever said that to your kids? I just want you to obey me. Ever said that to your kids? Yeah, me either. My kids are perfect. Yes, Father. Hello, Father. I'll do that, Father. don't be honest here, I guess. So, like dads with their kids, I think God says to us, I just want you to obey me. Matt, that's what I want. You're saying, lead me by your spirit. You're saying, I want wisdom. Obey me. So here's what I did this January. I have a journal, and I don't necessarily write in it every day. I write in it when God speaks to me or when something's impressed upon me. So I'll write, you know, maybe once or twice or three or four times a week, depending on what things are saying, because I want to be meaningful. I don't just want to fill in the blank. So I went back over my journal in January. I just read through it. The reason I did that, I wanted to know, God, is there something you've told me to do already that I haven't done? Because I believe sometimes God, we'll want direction from God. Lord, lead me, direct me. And God's like, I already did. I'm just waiting for you to obey me. I already told you what to do. Matt, you're not doing it, so I'm not going to give you more instructions. I'm not going to give you more things that you won't do. So I went back to my journal and I said, Lord, I want to know if there's something, some area that you've spoken to me on already that I have not obeyed you. What I found was there was this thing that popped up about four times that I still hadn't done. It was over and over impressed on my heart. Matt, you need to be doing this. I hadn't done it. So I had to ask for forgiveness. Lord, forgive me. You've already instructed me to do something. I'm not doing that. Forgive me for that. By your spirit, help me to start doing that. Help me to obey you in that. And that's a great discipline. If you're looking to be led by God's spirit and you're feeling like, I just can't hear him. I don't know. I'm praying and there's no direction. Maybe you should pray this. Have you already told me to do something that I haven't done? Remind me of it, and I'll do it. Sometimes that's the best thing you can do. Because I believe God says, I've already given you instruction. I'm waiting for you to obey me. And once you do, more instruction will come. So it's obedience. This moving, it's obeying what he's already told you. Then secondly, it's this trusting obedience. Here's what I found about with my walk with God. God has not given me a 5-year plan. Do you know that? He doesn't say, okay, Matt, here's what's going to happen for the next 5 years. I'm leading, guiding you. Enjoy that 5 years. I'll give you 5 more and 5 more. Perfect. God gives step by step instructions. And he waits for us to do the one step before he gives us the next step. Read Acts chapter 8 if you get the chance. You have Philip the evangelist goes out. This massive revival takes place in this city. People are getting saved. They're getting healed. It's incredible. Right in the middle of this, where Philip is just exploding, God says, Philip, go to the desert. And I can imagine if I'm Philip, I'm going to be like, Lord, what are you doing here? You're ruining some good talent. Look what I'm doing for you. This thing's exploding here. Look at what's happening. How can you possibly call me in the desert where no one's at? I'm doing so well right here. But he obeys God. Goes to the desert, doesn't tell us how long he's in the desert, but this chariot comes by at some point. And God says, okay, step two, go over to that chariot. Philip walks over to the chariot. The guy is an Ethiopian eunuch who's reading Isaiah about the prophecies of Jesus. And he looks at Philip, he's like, what is this talking about? I can't figure this out. So Philip is able to say, it's talking about Jesus. The man believes, gets baptized, goes back to his state, his country of Ethiopia, and I'm certain the reason why there's a lot of Ethiopian Christians, because of that man right there. It's step by step, go to the desert. But why? Because I told you so. Trusting obedience. Okay, I'll go. Join yourself to that chariot. But why? Because I told you so. Okay. It's trusting obedience. It's kind of like my daughter. I used this on a Wednesday night, I don't know, 2 months ago or so. But it fits good. When she was about 4.5 years old, my oldest daughter, Carissa, we have this doughboy pool, and I got this 8-foot slide. And so I wanted her to go down the slide. I'd worked on it for a couple of days. Someone needed to try it out. So she was my test bunny. So I put her up there. I got down in the water. And I said, Carissa, slide down the slide. She sat there and she gave me the classic answer. She's holding onto the sides. And she said, but Daddy, what's going to happen? What's going to happen, Daddy? I did not do this. I did not say, well, Carissa, here's what's going to happen. Okay, you weigh 42 pounds. The coefficient of friction between your swimsuit and the slide is 0.15. When you let go, gravity will begin to act upon your 42 pounds and will accelerate you to 18 miles per hour at the bottom where you would leave the slide. Your feet will hit the water first. That force will cause your body to flip over and slap your face into the water. That will peel your eyelids backwards. Chlorine will get into your eyes. You'll probably ingest some water as well. it will expand your 7th and 14th vertebrae, nearly paralyzing you for life. That slap is about an 800 Newton slap that is going to disorientate you, and if I was not there to grab you, you would drown and die. Slide down to me now, sweetie. Now, what did I say? Trust me. Come down the slide. You're going to have so much fun. Trust me. I think that's what God says to us. We're at the top of the slide. What's going to happen? Trust me. Don't you know? I've got the best for you. Trust me. Matt, you've got this great job doing well. Quit it. Go to some school out in the Applegate Rouge Valley that no one's accredited to for a year. But what's going to happen? Trust me. You're engaged to a beautiful woman. Leave her for a year. Go teach the Bible in Vanuatu for a year. But what's going to happen? There are these filthy animals in Grants Pass that will try to pick up on my girl. Trust me. You're doing really well in business now. Quit that job. Go become an assistant pastor out of Applegate. But what's going to happen? Trust me. Leave Applegate, this church that's been established for 30 years, and go start a church in Grants Pass. But what's going to happen? Trust me. Trust me. You want to be led by God's Spirit? It requires moving out a trusting obedience. You say, okay. Okay, if you spared not your son, but delivered him up on my behalf, how shall you not give me all good things? I'll trust you. It's a walk of faith, step by step. And you learn to just trust him. Okay, here we go. Desert, all right. Chariot, all right. So first, you get on. I'm all in. That's a daily thing. Secondly, you move out. You start moving on something. Thirdly, maybe most important, you look up. Get on, move out, look up. Here's what I've found with my kids. Wherever they look with their eyes on a bike is what? Where that bike goes. So they look over here, space out, they turn that way. They look over this way, they turn that way. Wherever they're looking is where they're led. It's the same thing in the Spirit-led life. Where you look, you'll be led. So let's flip back to Romans chapter 8. That's the companion chapter to Galatians chapter 5, where we get this probably most important of these bike riding tips to ride with God's Spirit. Romans 8. We're going to read verses 1 through 5. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit is life in Christ Jesus, which has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For verse 5, they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. To me, these five verses, platform, foundational, key to understanding this life of being led by God's Spirit. You should notice two things. First, this word walk in verse 4. It says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That word walk there is fascinating in the Greek. It's the Greek word peripateo. It's the same word Paul uses in Galatians 5 when he says, verse 16, walk. Verse 25, walk, peripateo. What peripateo is this? It's the bend of someone's life. You know, people just seem to have a bend to them. Like they just always, certain things seem to happen to them. Like you have some people that just bad things always happen to them. Some people, good things always happen to them. And some people, weird things always happen to them. We always know people like that. And so when someone tells you, you would not believe what happened to Bill, you're like, oh, that figures. That always happens to him. Because it's the peripateo. That's what's being said here. That's the bend of their life is in that direction. Here's the best example I've found of peripateo. Maybe you saw this. This was in the news probably 3 or 4 years ago. It's pretty classic. Here's peripateo. On a cold January day in 1962, a Croatian music teacher named Fran Selak was traveling from Sarajevo to Dubrovnik by train. Well, that's what he thought he was doing. Little did he know that he was actually about to embark upon a strange 40-year odyssey marked by freak accidents and near-death experiences. The train carrying Selak in 1962 jumped the tracks and plunged into an icy river, killing 17 passengers. Selak managed to swim back to shore, suffering hypothermia, shock, bruises, and a broken arm, but very happy to live. 1 year later, Selak was on a plane traveling from Zagreb to Rijeka when a door blew off the plane and he was sucked out of the aircraft. Yeah. A few minutes later, the plane crashed. 19 people died. But Selak woke up in a hospital. He'd been found in a haystack. Haystack and only had minor injuries. I mean, what in the world? You get sucked out of a plane, you land in a haystack? Oh, unbelievable. Okay. In 1966, about a year after that, he was riding on a bus that went off the road into a river. 4 people were killed, but not Selak. He suffered only cuts and bruises. 1970, he was driving along when his car suddenly caught fire. He managed to stop and get out just before the fuel tank exploded and engulfed the car in flames. 1973, a faulty fuel pump sprayed gas all over the engine of another of Selak's cars while he was driving it, blowing flames to the air vents. His only injury? He lost most of his hair. His friends started calling him Lucky. Better than Baldy, I guess. Because in 1995, he was hit by a city bus in Zagreb, but only received minor injuries. This is the one that gets me. 1996, he was driving on a mountain road when he turned a corner and saw a truck that was coming straight at him. He drove the car through a guardrail, jumped out, landed in a tree, and watched his car explode 300 feet below. He was 67 years old at that time. I mean, that's amazing. If I'm here, I'm not driving anymore. I'm just retiring from driving. By this time, he was starting to get an international reputation for his amazing knack for survival. He said, you can look at it 2 ways. I am either the world's unluckiest man or the luckiest. I prefer to believe the latter. So how does the story of Fran Selak end? Luckily, of course. In June of 2003, at the age of 74, Selak bought his first lottery ticket in 40 years and won more than $1 million. Quote, I'm going to enjoy my life now. He says, I feel like I've been reborn. I know God was watching over me all these years. He told reporters that he planned to buy a house, a car, and a speedboat. He may be lucky, but he is not smart. All right, that's peripeteo. That's your peripeteo. Just the bend of your life. Here's what the Bible says. There are only 2 bends. Verse 4 says, you can have a walk after the flesh or a walk after the spirit. You're either going up or you're going down. You're either being conformed to Jesus or you're being conformed to the world. It's up or down. It's flesh or spirit. That's the only 2 bends we can have in life. All right? How do we make sure that we're bending our peripeteo, the trend of our life? I'm not talking about being perfect. I'm just saying the overall trend of your life is headed towards the spirit. How do we make sure of that? Because I want the spirit-led life. How do we make sure that we're trending towards God's spirit? Verse 5, huge verse. Real simple. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the spirit, the things of the spirit. That word things there is probably better translated values. How do you know which way you're trending towards the flesh? Bad stuff. Spirit? Good stuff. What's on your mind? What are you minding? Are you minding the things of the flesh or are you minding the things of the spirit? It's that simple. That simple. Because where you look is where you're going to be led. Whatever you set your mind on is what you're going to seek. Whatever you're looking at is where you'll be led. My old boss at MetOne was an engineer. His name was Tom Potberg. He would tell stories to us engineers because engineers tend to focus on problems more than solutions. So he'd tell this story to us. He'd say in 1962, he bought a Bull Taco motorcycle. And he rode it, and just destroyed it in about a month. Brand new, wrecked it over and over and over again. Takes it back to the motorcycle shop where he bought it. And he wants to talk to the owner. The owner's not there. His 16-year-old son is there. His name is Philly Kinsella. And so Philly Kinsella comes out, 16-year-old son, and goes, "What did you do to that bike? It was brand new a month ago." He's like, "Here's my problem," Tom said. "Here's my problem. I can never seem to not hit the rock in the road. I keep hitting the rock in the road. Whenever there's a rock in the road, I hit it." He said that 16-year-old boy gave him the best advice ever. That 16-year-old boy would end up becoming like a grand champion of motorcycle racing and all that kind of stuff. He said, "Stop looking at the rock, and you'll go right around it. Because whatever you look at is where you're going to go. Just like on a bike. Wherever my kids look, that's where they go. Just like in a car, when you start spacing off and looking across, what happens? Your car just drifts over the middle line into the other lane. Happens to me all the time. So if you saw me, it was me. I'm sorry. I'll probably do it again because I look around. Wherever you look, you'll be led. And so the final thing that we're talking about is look up. Look up. So what does that mean? What does it mean, look up? What does it mean here when he says, mind the things of the Spirit? What does that mean to put my mind on the things of the Spirit? Do I need to be fasting, praying, giving, taking cold showers, prophesying, speaking in King James only English, thee, thou, thus? What does it mean? It's not an action. It's an attitude. It's all in your mind. It's not activity per se. It's an attitude. There can be seemingly very spiritual activities that are actually done for the flesh. So I can be praying in my office, praying for somebody, praying for Mark Scudstadt. "Lord, I just pray you bless Mark Scudstadt. Keep him safe on his motorcycle." "Oh, Mark, you walked in. I didn't see you out there. I was just praying for you like I do every day, you know. Hallelujah me." That's flesh. That's minding the things of the flesh, not the Spirit. I can have my Bible open in Romans chapter 8 and start reading it so that when you come in to see me on a counseling, "Oh, I was just reading my Bible. Oh, good to see you." If I'm doing it for that reason, not to be instructed by God, it's the flesh. It's where's my mind at? The most mundane things can be very spiritual if they're done for the right reason. Dishes. You can either, "I hate the dishes, man," or, "Praise God, we had food to put on these plates, and I'm able to supply the needs of my kids. Thank you, Jesus." Spiritual. Work can be either absolutely spiritual or completely fleshly. If you do your work and you're saying, "Thank God I have the abilities to do this job. Thank the Lord that he gave me this opportunity to go into this job. Thank you, Jesus, for that. Thank you that I can supply the needs for my family." Spiritual. If you're Colossians 3:17, doing all things heartily as unto the Lord, man, that is a spiritual endeavor. That's minding the values of God's Spirit. Where you're working, you're saying, "My boss is Jesus. I'm working unto him like Jesus Christ." But you know, my boss, he's not Jesus Christ. He's the Antichrist. What better opportunity? What better opportunity to demonstrate Jesus? It's where your mind is at. That's all that matters. It's where's my mind? Over and over and over in the Bible, it says, where's your mind? What are you thinking about? Because they're not spiritual activities. They're just spiritual attitudes. Where does it say it over and over in the Bible? Thanks for asking. Let me show you. Here's where it says it over and over. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Because where you look, you'll be led. Be looking up. 2 Corinthians 3:18. "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the Lord Jesus, are changed in the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." When are we transformed? When are we changed? We are looking at Jesus. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every sin and weight which doth easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." How do we run this race? How do we do this walk? How do we have the right peripeteo? Verse 2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." The one that's begun it, and he's going to finish it. Philippians 4:8, this is probably my favorite one. You want to keep your mind on things that are spiritual? You want to have a good attitude? Memorize Philippians 4:8. Huge verse. Finally, brethren, listen to what Paul says. Finally, guys, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. You want to have a peripeteo that's headed for God's Spirit, that's leading in that direction? Philippians 4:8. Are you thinking about things that are true, lovely, virtuous, praiseworthy, honest? If you are, what's going to happen is you're looking at that, your life is going to lean towards that. You're going to head that direction. Then finally, I'll do one more. Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Verse 2 is the key. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. Because where you look is where you'll be led. Being led by God's Spirit is not esoteric. It's not difficult. It's like riding a bike. It might seem like a lot right now. All this stuff, you know, this is preventing it, and this is what I have to do it. It might seem that way, but here's what happens. If you'll start doing these, just saying, I'm all in, God. I'm going to start praying about really being obedient to you. I'm going to move on what you tell me. And be real careful what I'm looking out at. I'm going to look on the things of the Spirit so that my peripeteo is headed towards you. If you do that, what you'll find is this. It becomes second nature. And your life just seems to have shalom to it. A peace. Things are right. Good things start happening to you. There's good fruit in your life. Why? Because you're being led by God's Spirit. That place of rightness, correctness. Get on. Move out. And look up. And so, Lord, I pray for us as a church. I pray that we would be those that are being led by your Spirit. That walk not after the flesh, but after your Spirit. That our minds are not consumed with things of the flesh, but we're minding the values of your Spirit. And because we're looking at you, that's where we're going to head. So I pray that we would be led this day. I pray that tomorrow, Lord, whatever job we do, whatever place we go, we'd wake up tomorrow and say, I'm all in. I'm wholly given over to your kingdom. That, Lord, when you put something on our heart, when there's an impression from you, that we obey. And that our mind would be filled with things that are truthful, honest, praiseworthy, virtuous. That's the things that would consume our mind. And that the peripeteo of Edgewater Christian Fellowship would be for the Spirit. So be here. Go with us now. In Jesus' name, amen.